So anyhow, obviously, it's today's Mother's Day. Being a mother comes with great responsibility and a great reward. So anyhow, there's a lot that goes into it. There's a lot of times that it's not easy. One thing about your children, you always love them. Don't always necessarily like them. They can put you through some trials, but that love for them never goes away. So, and you know, I hate to be cliche, but you know, some of us don't have our mothers anymore. So take care of the one you got. You know, there's a lot of us that would like to talk to our mothers today, and it's not possible. So my wife and I had mothers that were complete opposite of each other. Mine never said anything. She's just very easy to get along with. And Kim's mother said everything that was on her mind. God bless her. But my wife always respected her, even when it wasn't easy. So that's it. You know, the times we're living, it's difficult. You know, sometimes people aren't able to be a mother when they want to be. Sometimes they become mothers from circumstances that, you know, aren't perfect. That's okay. You know, we have daughters that aren't married that have children. Doesn't make the children any less. The grandchildren are awesome. So there's all different things. So I wanted to teach out of 1 Samuel chapter 1 because Hannah, to me, was the greatest example of a mother. And as we go through it, we'll see. You know, I had a rough week this week with a trial that was really hard. And, you know, I always, when Joe wants me to fill in, I start praying at the beginning of the week of what I'm going to teach on. And by Wednesday night, I was completely clueless. And I'm like, because this distraction that I had, and I'm like, Lord, okay, it's getting to be crunch time. The Thursday morning, I get up, and he gave me this. And it changed my day. It changed the rest of my week, knowing that I didn't, you know, I could put that distraction beside, but off to the side, and I could move on with this. So anyhow, I think, you know, especially in the time we're living, the greatest advantage you can give your child is to raise them in a Christian home. And moms are a big part of that. You know, most of the time you see a single parent here with children, it's the mom. And that doesn't mean that there's not dads too, and they're not behind the scene, and they're not supporting the parents, but they're here. And we all know that. Satan is out to destroy every life, and he wants to get these young ones and get them distracted while he can. You know, our kids, our kids maybe, were born with the internet. The internet can be really good or it can be very destructive. You know, that's something we have to be careful and diligent as parents and as, you know, especially as mothers, it's Mother's Day. Because if we're not teaching our kids about Jesus, the world's going to teach them what they'll teach them. So, and it's the moms that get the credit for that. So today, anyhow, we're talking about Hannah. She was the mother of Samuel, the prophet. You guys know, I mean, it's a huge part of, I mean, 1 and 2 Samuel, there's so much about him and David and Saul and all that. But let's pray. Father, I thank you, Lord, for this morning. I thank you for the mothers, Lord. Thank you for the mothers that we have here. Some of them are just doing the best they can, Lord. And that's great, Lord. They're trying. And Lord, as we see, as we go through your word, Lord, we just show these attributes of what a godly mother looks like with all these fruits of the Spirit that she displays here. So Lord, I just thank you that we are able to gather this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. Oh, would you pray for Boney Bonificio? He's been sick, and I know a lot of people know him. Actually, his sister was here this morning for a service. She gave me his information. I mean, she took my number. She's going to send me his address when he gets put in a nursing home. So be in prayer for him. He's just having a tough time. So it starts in verse 1. Now there was a certain man of Ramathaim, Zophim, of the mountains of Ephraim, and his name was Elkanah, the son of Jeroham, the son of Elu, the son of Tohu, the son of Zoph, and an Ephraimite. And he had two wives. The name of one was Hannah, the name of the other Peninnah. And Peninnah had children, but Hannah had no children. So first of all, the first thing that stands out is he had two wives. I don't know why they thought that was a good idea. I mean, it just, I don't know, maybe it's because the older you get, like, that is so dumb. Why would you bring all this on yourself and into your home? Look, we've looked at all the examples in the past, right? And we're going to get into those, but, you know, there's so many bad examples of why you shouldn't have two wives. And then someone said this, imagine two husbands. Ladies, two knuckleheads. You know, I saw a meme the other day. It was really funny. I thought it was funny. I'm on this Vice Grip Garage. It's a YouTube station. They work on cars. It's very family-oriented. There's no swearing. But he's a funny guy. Well, anyhow, someone posted this meme, and there was a guy and his wife laying in bed, and the wife was kind of turned off to one side, and the guy's laying back like that. And you can see the bubble over her head, and she's saying, I bet he's thinking about another woman. And the bubble over his head says, it has spark, it has fuel, why won't it start? That's the difference right there. So anyhow, it cracked me up, and it's the truth. What are you thinking about? Oh, you really don't want to know something dumb. It's really. So anyhow, so we start off with this. So, you know, people might say, well, they had two wives. I've had kids say this. Well, they had two wives back then, so why? You know, these were godly people. God never said it was okay, but people do things. We have a lot of examples in the Bible of what not to do. You know, I mean, that's a whole month's worth of sermons right there. But anyhow, so we see Hannah here is barren. Sometimes this happens. We can see in Genesis 16 how poorly that worked out with Sarai and Abram. Chapter 16, verse 1 says, now Sarai, Abram's wife, had borne him no children, and she had an Egyptian maidservant whose name was Hagar. So Sarai said to Abram, see now, the Lord has restrained me from bearing children. Please go into my maid. Perhaps I shall obtain children by her. And Abram heeded the voice of Sarai. Did she have children? Yes. Should have Abram said, no, honey. No, instead of, sure. I mean, there's a whole lot of trouble that came from that, right? As you know, if you don't know what it's all about, Genesis 16, read on. It's a whole bunch of things of what not to do. So we see Hannah didn't suggest to Elkanah to take another wife. We don't really know anything that leads us to how that all came about with him having two wives. But sometimes, you know, we don't have a lot of information. And I can speculate and we have, but I don't like to, you know, exegesis is pulling things out of the scripture. Eisegesis is putting things into it. We don't want to do that. Okay, so we don't want to say. We can have opinions and say it's my opinion. He could have married Hannah first. So anyhow, verse 3 says, the man went up from his city early to worship and sacrifice the Lord of hosts in Shiloh. Also his two sons, sons of Eli, Hophni and Phinehas, the priests of the Lord, were there. So they were going up to Shiloh. It's a place, the worship center of Jerusalem. This is where Samuel will be born, where he'll live. That's covered in chapter 7. And when he dies, he'll be buried there. That's in chapter 25. So worship and sacrifice are great pair. Worship can be sacrificed to our time and our energy. You know, we take time out. There's back in their day, if you didn't live near the place of worship, that's quite a trip. Usually you have to go, you know, they're walking, taking a donkey. I don't know. I had donkeys. I couldn't get them to do anything. I don't know about not riding a donkey. You just sit there. But maybe you guys that are, you know, cowboys. I'm not a cowboy. I don't know if you guys knew that. I've never ridden a horse. Joe wants to get me on one. If I fall, I'll break. I can say one thing. How many of you have been on a lobster boat? I grew up on one, so my dad was a lobster fisherman. So anyhow, they traveled. Their travel was slow. So we also see here the term Lord of Hosts. So the term is used in other places, like God is the Lord of Hosts of stars, the Lord of Hosts of the armies of Israel. So that's in Isaiah and in Psalms it talks about that. So this speaks of his sovereignty, his power and authority over all things. We know God is sovereign. He has power over everything. The government doesn't. God does. The government thinks they do. They don't. You know, so we have that authority that's way above the government. So verse 4 says, and whenever the time came for Elkanah to make an offering, he would give portions to Peninnah and his wife and all her sons and daughters. But to Hannah, he would give a double portion, for he loved Hannah, although the Lord had closed her womb. So to me, that kind of suggests that he did marry her first because it says he loved her. I don't know. It's kind of like the Leah and Rachel thing. So anyhow, as we read, Elkanah would give portions to his wife to go to the temple for sacrifice, for food, for whatever the trip is, and he gives Hannah a double portion. So, Matthew Henry, I got that one down here. I lost my reference. Okay, well, anyhow. Here we are. Okay, so Matthew Henry says, it is probable that Elkanah married Hannah first because he had no children with her. He married Peninnah, who bore him children indeed, but was in other ways a vexation to him. Thus, men are often beaten with the rods of their own making. Can anybody relate to that? we can do these things to ourselves. But it suggests that the other thing I thought was interesting was Hannah didn't complain. Can you imagine being married to somebody and you can't have kids, so you marry somebody else? That's a pretty slap in the face, I would think. So, you know, anyhow, although it seems that Elkanah was a godly man, he would have been better off to wait, obviously. So in chapter 2, we can see that Hannah eventually had children. It says, and the Lord visited Hannah, so she conceived and bore 3 sons and daughters besides Samuel. So she had children. God had a plan for her. So, and then the other person I think of that waited a long time was Zechariah and Elizabeth. And in Luke, it tells us, Zechariah and Elizabeth were righteous in God's eye, careful to obey all the Lord's commandments and regulations. They waited. They had John. I didn't look to see if there was any reference of them having any other kids, not that I know of. And he was a significant person in history, and he didn't live that long. He died in his 30s. So, you know, we don't know what God has for us. So look at verse 6. And her rival also provoked her severely to make her miserable because the Lord had closed her womb. So saying right there, her rival, the other wife, right? We can see there's a problem with two wives. Who would have thought that, right? So today there was the rival that said that it would make her miserable. It would be taunt or make fun of here. You know, that's a big deal back then. You know, a lot of people choose not to have children now. And society doesn't look at them like, why? You know. And on the other hand, if you have a lot of children, if I go in the grocery store, which I don't do very often, I used to way before pre-COVID, if I saw somebody with 4 or 5 kids, I'd always go up and say, man, that's a beautiful family. Like, encourage them. I think everybody should have tons, especially Christians. But as long as you don't bring them to my house. I can take short doses. But anyhow, they made fun of her, which is a serious thing back then. You know, that's what happened with Sarai and Hagar. But there's no record of Hannah retaliating with Peninnah. I keep on saying panini, and that's not right. That's food. So Warren Wiersbe comments on this. He says, so we're talking about Hannah. The name means a woman of grace. And she did manifest grace in the way she dealt with her barrenness and Peninnah's attitude and cruel words. Elkanah was able to have children by Peninnah, so Hannah knew the problem lay with her, not with her husband. It seemed unfair that a woman with Peninnah's ugly disposition should have many children while gracious Hannah was childless. She also knew that only the Lord could do for her what he did for Rachel and Sarah. But why did God shut her womb? Certainly this experience helped to make her into a woman of character and faith and motivated her to give her best to the Lord. She expressed her anguish only to the Lord, and she didn't create problems for the family by disputing with Peninnah. In everything she did, she said and did, Hannah sought to glorify the Lord. Indeed, she was a remarkable woman who gave birth to a remarkable son. So that's where, you know, the idea of marrying Hannah first, possibly, came in. Verse 7 says, so it was year by year she went up to the house of the Lord, that she provoked her, therefore she wept and did not eat. So here we have Hannah trying to do the right thing, trying to go up to the temple all the time, with Peninnah with her, You know, we all have that enemy that will taunt us, that'll pick at us, that'll, you know, what are the things that keep us from church? You know, that keep us from praying for somebody or with somebody. I mean, I'm guilty of that when someone says, you know, ask for prayer. Yeah, I will. And then I forget. So it's like, let's do it now. Let's pray now. I don't care if it's sitting here. Step out there and pray. We shouldn't be putting that off. We may get the sense that we should call someone or text someone, and we wait. It's probably the Holy Spirit pushing us. You know, we don't want to quench the Spirit. You know, I have a friend in Maine that we're really good friends. He's a pastor of a church up there now. And I talk to him quite often, like once a year, once every couple of years. It's kind of funny. We have this weird relationship that we talk. It's like we just talked yesterday. Like, it's really cool. And a couple of years ago, he was on my mind. It was days, maybe a week. And I'm like, what is the deal? I finally, like, send a text and say, hey, man, you all right? And he called me right back and goes, you have no idea what I'm dealing with. That timing was just right. And so we talked for, I don't know, I remember an hour or more. And it's just like, why do I wait? Why just send that text, that whatever, email, a card, you know, whatever that is, why don't we just do it? Because our enemy doesn't want us to. He doesn't want us to build others up. He doesn't want us to pray for other people. He doesn't want us here. You know, a lot of people come to church, and I'm guilty of that, come in what I can get. But maybe somebody here needs to talk to one of you. Maybe you have a message for them. Maybe somebody needs some help. You know, I don't know. So, you know, I'm always worried about quenching the Spirit when the Spirit's leading me to do something. So verse 8 says, so Elkanah, her husband, said to her, Hannah, why do you weep? Why do you not eat? Why do you grieve your heart? And the next line, guys, don't ever say this. Am I not better than 10 sons? Aren't I awesome? I mean, you got me. What else could you want? Poor guy, you know. I think his heart was in the right place. He just stopped too late from talking. You know, and it is stupid, insensitive, you know. It's hard to believe people have called me insensitive. My students, I don't know why. But he sees her pain and her tears, and he's trying to comfort her. Those just aren't the right words. Sometimes there aren't words, guys. A hug, you know, listen, just listen. I don't know if you guys realize a lot of counseling is just listening. But again, it seems like here that Hannah didn't harbor any ill will towards Elkanah for marrying Peninnah. She never brings it up. Again, she rose above it. She kept her sorrow to herself and did not lash out. Verses 9 and 10 says, so Hannah rose after they had finished eating and drinking in Shiloh. Now Eli the priest was sitting on the seat at the doorpost of the tabernacle of the Lord. And she was in bitterness of heart and prayed to the Lord and wept in anguish. So Elkanah did know what the problem was, obviously. I mean, I'm sure he felt that. You know, you can see somebody when they're not. You know, she could see, I'm sure she wore it on her face of her disappointment and sadness for not having children. But we can't always fix our spouse's problems. You know, it's most of the time by not saying something that's, like he said, like he said to her. But we've been in a situation where our spouses are going through something, and there really is sometimes nothing you can do. They're really, our hands are tied usually. It's just pray with them, pray for them. But anyhow, she was there in bitterness of soul. She was at that place. Probably some of you have been that. There's something that's just burdening your heart, just that bitterness of soul. But Hannah did the right thing and looked to God and prayed to the Lord. We see the great example in her. She went to God with her petition. And you know, she wasn't talking about, well, this is Elkanah's fault because he married her and she's having kids. That was obvious. That was obvious to everybody, except Peninnah, of course, wasn't very good about it. But she humbled herself. She went to the Lord. You know, and matter of fact, in Luke, Mary said that, for he has regarded the lowly state of his servant. For behold, henceforth, all generations can call me blessed. Look what God did in Hannah's life. Did she think that she would have a prophet of a son like that? That was godly. Look where she was taking him, to Eli, Hophni, and Phinehas. I want to say, what's that cartoon? but But she was blessed. She had a son and other children. And she was asking to God, well, we'll get to it. This is what she's asking. So she has two petitions here, verse 11. When she made a vow, she said, O Lord of hosts, if you will indeed look on the afflictions of your maidservant and remember me, and not forget your maidservant, but will give your maidservant a male child, then I will give him to the Lord all the days of his life, and no razor will come upon his head. How many of us have said, Lord, if you will do this thing, I am yours. I'm going to spread the gospel like the whole state's going to be changed if you just do this. And then he does it, and what do? We're going to see she's a woman of her word. So the two things, he would be a priest of Levitical service all of his life, and that she would make him a Nazarite unto God. That is, he would be separated into the services of God. That is going to be that she is going to dedicate him to that. So the other part about this is she wants a child, and it's going to be a boy because it's going to be a priest of Levitical, a prophet. But she's wanting a boy, and then she's going to give him up to the service of God. And she gives him up at a young age. I don't know what that is because it doesn't really say, but it says he was young. So she gets a child, and then she's going to give him to the Lord. So verse 12 says, and it happened as she continued praying before the Lord that Eli watched her mouth. Now Hannah spoke in her heart, only her lips moved, but her voice was not heard. Therefore Eli thought she was drunk. I'm going to read right to 18. So Eli said to her, how long will you be drunk? Put your wine away from you. But Eli answered and said, no, my Lord, I am a woman of sorrowful spirit. I have drunk neither wine nor intoxicating drink, but have poured out my soul before the Lord. Do not consider your maidservant a wicked woman, for out of the abundance of my complaint and grief I have spoken until now. Then Eli answered and said, go in peace. The God of Israel grants your petition with you, which you have asked of him. And she said, let your maidservant find favor in your sight. So the woman went away and ate, and her face was no longer sad. So here's Hannah going to God. You know, Hannah's suffering from being misunderstood by her husband and by the priest. In Hebrews 4 through 16, it talks a little bit about seeing then that we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God. Let us hold fast our confessions. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weakness, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in the time of need. She came boldly. She just poured her heart out to God. She went to God. She spoke her heart. But she was not heard except by her Creator. She has hope. She would have given up if she didn't have hope of him doing something. So she prays. You know, sometimes we pray and we don't know what to pray. In Romans 8, 23, 24, we've done this with our children, or a child. and really it's Romans 8, 23 and 24. And it's hard. Sometimes you run out of things to pray and you're just kind of silent, just groaning. So it says in Romans 8, 23 to 27, not only that we also who have first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, eagerly waiting for the adoption and redemption of the body. For we are saved in this hope, but hope that is seen is not hope. For why does it still hope for what he sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, we eagerly wait for it with perseverance. Likewise, the Spirit also helps in our weakness, for we do not know what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit himself makes intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. But he who searches the heart knows what the mind of the Spirit is, because he makes intercession for the saints according to the will of God. We can pray, and running out of things to pray, we've actually prayed before to the Lord take away one of our kids' free will. He didn't. it goes against who he is. Why would he, right? So let's look at verse 14, and it says, so Eli said to her, how long will you be drunk? Put away your wine from you. So I think this is disturbing that the priest's first thought was they were drunk. It's a telltale sign of how he lived. You know, to the pure, all things are pure. Wouldn't his first thought be, when you're coming into the tabernacle, someone's praying? I mean, if someone's distraught and weeping, that it would be to God and not because you're drunk. You know, Titus 1:15 says, to the pure all things are the pure, but to those who are defiled and unbelieving, nothing is pure. Even their mind and their conscience are defiled. So why would his first mind go to alcohol or to be drunk? You know, I just think that really is kind of a weird little line in there that he would think that first. Didn't he recognize somebody praying? With their face on the, you know, he was a priest. So J. Vernon McGee has a comment on this. One of my other favorite dead preachers that finished well, so I know I can repeat what he says. Eli was a high priest, and he saw this distraught woman come to the tabernacle and pray. He watched her mouth, saw her lips, but could not hear a sound. Neither, apparently, could he read lips. Notice his reaction, which is an insight into the condition of that day. The sons of Eli drank and caroused there. Eli knew it, but had shut his eyes to it. He was an indulgent father. When Hannah prayed with such zeal in her heart, Eli thought she was drunk. Do you know why? Others who were drunk came to the house of the Lord. The place of worship wasn't really the best place to come in that day. That's a sad place. Are we heading there? We have some things that are being taught in churches that aren't biblical. That aren't even godly. I mean, there are people that, well, anyhow, rabbit trail. But we know this about his sons because in the next chapter right there, 2:12, it says, now the sons of Eli were corrupt. They did not know the Lord. You know, now this doesn't mean that because we're believers, our kids are. There's a lot of people that believers, their kids have grown up, they're not there yet. You know, but if we brought him up in that, that'll come back to him. So anyhow, Hannah replies to Eli's comment in verse 15. Hannah answered and said, no, my Lord, I'm a woman of sorrowful spirit. I have drunk neither wine nor intoxicating drink, but have poured out my soul before the Lord. She has poured out her soul. I mean, we have been there at times. You understand this. It's just a place, it's no fun to be. You know, Psalm 62:8 says, trust in him at all times, you people. Pour out your heart before him. God is a refuge for us. Psalm 142, 2 and 3 says, I pour out my complaint before him. I declare before him my trouble. When my spirit was overwhelmed with me, then he knew my path and the way in which to walk. They have secretly set a snare for me. David Guzik, who is still alive, but he's, you know, so far so good, he says, this is exactly what Hannah needed to do. Instead of keeping the bitterness of soul and anguish of her heart, she poured it out of her soul before the Lord. Don't hold it in. Pour it out before the Lord. The bitterness and anguish is like an acid that will eat up your insides unless you pour it out before the Lord. It doesn't do any good to hang on to that stuff, but God's the one that can fix it. So Eli replies in 17, he answered and says, go in peace, and the God of Israel grant your petition which you have asked him. So I don't know if he realizes the mistake, or if it's just his common reply. I don't know, you know, when it says that he indulged with his boys, he knew that they were wicked and evil, he just let it go. You know, we can't do that. Once they're moved out of our home at 18, we can't have a whole lot of authority in their lives. They still should listen to us. But when they're younger, correction and correction and correction. We get corrected all the time. You know, it's just there's always lessons to be learned. Verse 18 says, and she said, let your maidservant find favor in your sight. So the woman went away and ate, and her face was no longer sad. So he gave her a blessing. Her countenance changed. You know, how many times does this happen to you when you get in a place that you're just miserable? And then finally, God gives you that peace. You just get through it. This is what happened to me this week. I was really in a bad way, and the Lord just really spoke to me and changed my countenance because I knew I had to teach, and I knew I couldn't let a distraction bother me. But God can come in and change everything about us. I think she realized her prayer was going to be answered because how else does bitterness leave? It's not easy. We can get ourselves in a place that's really not great. So let's read from 19 to 23. It says, "Then they rose early in the morning and worshiped before the Lord and returned and came to her house in Ramah. And Elkanah knew Hannah his wife, and the Lord remembered her. So it came to pass in the process of time that Hannah conceived and bore a son, called his name Samuel, saying, 'Because I have asked for him from the Lord.' Now the man Elkanah and his wife went up to, his house, went up to offer to the Lord the yearly sacrifice and his vow. But Hannah did not go up, for she had said to her husband, 'Not until the child is weaned. Then I will take him, that he may appear before the Lord and remain there forever.' So Elkanah, her husband, said to her, 'Do what seems best to you. Wait until you have weaned him. Only let the Lord establish his word.' Then the woman stayed and nursed her son until she had weaned him." So they get up next day. Elkanah and his family go to worship the Lord. And God answers her that, answers the prayer that day. And verse 20, his name, Samuel. Samuel means God heard, or heard of God. So all Samuel's life was an answer to prayer and a man of prayer. So God heard Hannah. As far as we can see from her, he knew her heart because he gave her her desires. He'll give us desires of our heart if it lines up with his will, right? So because 1 John 15:7 says, "You abide in me and your word abide in." If you abide, how does that go? Yeah. "You ask what you desire and I'll give it to you." If we abide in him. We don't ask for a desire of $1 million. That's not of God. But if we ask for a desire to be closer to God, to praying for the salvation of our children, of those things that God wants, then he answers it. So, anyhow, Elkanah allows Hannah to keep Samuel home for the first few years. I find that interesting, and I don't know if because of what she had been through or because he knew she was going to bring him there soon and just leave him to spend all that time. So to me, it sounds like they're traveling a long ways. It's not like just going to the end of the street and going. She knew that when she brought him, she was leaving him. So I'm sure there's plenty of discussion about the vow that Hannah had made with the Lord. He trusted Hannah. He knew how important Samuel was to her and maybe just wanted her to spend time with him. Verse 24 through 28 says, "Now when she had weaned him and took him up later with three bulls, an ephah of flour, skin of wine, and brought him to the house of the Lord of Shiloh, the child was young. When they had slaughtered a bull and brought the child to Eli, she said, O my Lord, as your soul lives, my Lord, I am the woman who stood by you here praying to the Lord. For this child I prayed, and the Lord has granted me my petition which I asked. Therefore, I also have lent him to the Lord, and as long as he lives, he will be lent to the Lord." So they worshiped there. So Hannah kept her end of the deal. And that's not easy. This child that she waited for, now she's giving him up. And it sounded like later on that she went up to the temple once a year and brought him new clothes and stuff. So, but would you fulfill that promise of, you know, or would I? You wait years for a child, and then while they're still young, it says, she brought him and left him there. And left him with Eli and his sons, who she knew. Well, I assume she knew. I don't know if it was on Facebook. But I knew she knew that they were evil, you know. I mean, word gets around. I don't know if you've guys noticed that about gossip. It's like compared to a wildfire, right? You know, it's back to that whole prayer. I'll do anything if you let me out of this. And do we? You know, so we can see Hannah was a real deal. Her word was a bond. I said it, I meant it. That's who we need to be. You know, make promises. Don't make promises you can't keep. My kids used to hate it when they asked me for something. And I go, I don't know, we'll see. Well, can I have a yes or no? Well, I don't know yet. Can you promise? No, I can't promise because I don't know. I could die, then I'd break my promise, you know? So used to drive him crazy, but, you know, it was kind of entertainment, so. But I know it's not very nice. I know. They still love me, you know? We could do these things, and they still love us. It's amazing. Moms, you know, they'll love you. They will. It's great. What is it, you know? I mean, I know what it is, but moms with little babies, anybody's little baby. And they're like, look at the little baby. I'm like, wow, it looks like all the other ones. I don't know, come back when they're a couple years old. 4 or 5, Oh my word, 4 or 5 years old, I can have so much fun with them. But moms, you know, they're the nurturers. That's why it's always weird when you see a crime that a mom does to a child. That's like men do crimes, you go, yeah. But a woman is the nurturer of the home. And when they do something, you know, it stands out in our minds. It should, you know. But I mean, we live in a fallen world. And it's just, you know, that's moms are there. So she makes a deal with them. She keeps it. She took Samuel and brought everything they needed to sacrifice to the Lord. And I wonder in verse 26 where if Eli remembered her. As the Lord lives, I was the woman that stood here praying to the Lord. I wonder if he remembers that transaction. I would be thinking, this guy and his sons, I don't even know, he didn't even know I was pouring my heart out to the Lord. He thought I was drunk, and now I have to leave my kids here, Samuel here with him. You know, that takes a lot of faith. She was really trusting God. Now, God delivered on his end of the promise and kept him safe from the corruption of what was going on with Eli and his sons. But anyhow, and at verse 28, like she says, therefore I have also lent him to the Lord. You know, I like that. It seemed like it was a long ways off. Then she could visit, but the child wasn't hers anymore. He was on loan. When she get him back, well, they're in heaven. They're back together. They have eternity. You know, she saw him as an adult, I'm sure. He was around that area. You know, he's on loan to be training. You know, and we know that a lot of the training came from the Lord, because I like that part where Samuel was young and hear the voice, Samuel. And he go to Eli, what? He's like, it wasn't me. And it, like three times. And finally Eli goes, oh, that's God. Like, go and say yes. And so God spoke to him. So she lent him. Even the wickedness of Eli and his sons, God protected him from the corruption. There was another little piece of commentary that I wanted to read too, because these guys can say it way better than me, so. The story thus far makes it clear, this is Warren Wiersbe as well. The story thus far makes it clear that the life and the future of a nation depends on the character of the home. The character of the home depends on the spiritual life of the parents. An African proverb says, the ruin of a nation begins in the homes of its people. And even Confucius taught, the strength of a nation is derived from the integrity of its homes. Eli and his sons had religious homes that were godless. But Elkanah and Hannah had a godly home that honored the Lord, and they gave him their best. The future hope of the people of Israel rested with that young lad in the tabernacle, learning to serve the Lord. Never underestimate the power of the home or the power of a little child dedicated to God. We do dedications here, and I think when we do a dedication and someone's in church, that means that all of us too are dedicated to that care of that child. If we see and just pray for them and help them, see them grow. We've seen a lot of kids grow here. You know, these graduations that we have every year. I've been here 7 years now teaching, so I've seen quite a few changes. So I know there's a few things we know about Hannah. Hannah was a praying woman. And these are going to go down through the gifts of the fruit of the Spirit. She was loving. Never bothered Elkanah about having two wives. She had joy in the Lord. She never stopped praying. She had peace. She knew that she could turn to God and lean on him. She got that peace from him. She was patient, obviously. She waited for years and with the other wife that she had to deal with. She was kind. She didn't complain or revile back at Peninnah. We have no evidence of that. She was long-suffering, obviously, with Elkanah's other wife. And she had self-control. She kept to herself about the burden of being barren. That's a hard thing to not complain when you're in a situation like that, I would think. I mean, I complain. I'm a human. We can get things in our lives that we complain about. She kept it to herself and went just to God about it. So this is an example that we have to be a great mom. It's a picture of Jesus Christ and a mother, I believe. You know, I think husbands have a part in helping the wife be that mother that she needs to be. You know, Abraham Lincoln said, I remember my mother's prayers, and they have always followed me. They have clung to all my life. There is no way, Jill Churchill said, there's no way to be a perfect mother, but a million ways to be a good one. because there's no perfect. There's a song that I really liked. It's Elevation Worship's got out, and it talks about grandma praying, and it sounded like gibberish and mumbling, and he said she was talking to Jesus, and then his mother used to drag him to church, and he wasn't liking it, and then he learned how to talk to Jesus. And that's, grandmothers, mothers, I don't know if you guys are praying grandmothers, but my goodness, there was a movie about that, that lady with the prayer closet. Anyhow, the power of prayer and mothers and grandmothers. So just be encouraged. God's working, and our kids may not always do what they want to do, but we're not. You're moms, and you're doing your best, and God's watching that. So if you would pray with me. Father, I thank you, Lord. I thank you for the moms. There's some great moms here, Lord. I just pray you continue to bless them, guide them. Help them to see these examples. I know that a lot of our examples are really high mark, but Lord, we can reach them with you. Lord, those that will be moms someday, remind them of this story and who Hannah was, Lord. And those that are waiting, that aren't moms yet, but they're just waiting for that time, Lord, just help them to be patient and understand that you have something for them. I pray for the moms, single moms, that they've had a hard time of where they are, Lord. Just lift them up and fill them with your spirit. And just have them know that if they're seeking you, they're doing the right thing for these children. So I just thank you for all you do. In Jesus' name, amen.